Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call out to you and ask you that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Please change us and encourage us and strengthen us by your Spirit. Help us to fix our eyes on your Son, and we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, welcome along. This is the last in our series on church, and so far we've thought about the church as the bride of Christ and as the body of Christ. And this week, as we think about church, it's particularly church as the gathering of Christ's people. And it's worth having that Hebrews passage open in front of you, since we're looking at that this morning. Now, I think you'd agree with me, but in life, there are some very hard questions that you come up against. So, for instance, what is the sound of one hand clapping? You know, that's one that continues to floor me. Or, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? You know, how many roads must a man walk down before you call him a man? How many seas must a white dove sail before it can sleep in the sand? You know, the answers to these questions, my friend, they're blowing in the wind. I've got no idea what the answers to these questions are. Lovely. It's like Letterman. Anyway, so in life there are hard questions, but in life there are also some very easy questions that you have to deal with. So once I did a mental health multiple choice questionnaire when I was thinking about working for the church in Sydney. And in amongst all these other questions, there were two very easy ones. So one was, how would you rather spend your time, with friends and family or alone in the dark forest? And there was another one which was, which do you prefer, a well-crafted poem or a well-built gun? Now, I think unless you're a completely witless psychopath, you know what kind of answers your employer is looking for, and they don't involve darkness and guns. These are easy questions. And this morning, we're going to be asking what seems at first glance to be a very easy question, like it belongs in that latter category, which is, when is a church the church, and when is it just a rioting crowd? Now, we all know what church is, don't we? And as I look at you, even if I squint my eyes, it would be hard to confuse you with a rioting crowd. And yet the reason why this isn't easy to answer is because of Acts chapter 19, which is there in the Pew Bibles on page 1079. And the context there is Ephesus, and Paul has been preaching in Ephesus for over 2 years. And many people have heard what Paul has said and repented, including magicians that we read about who publicly burned their scrolls because they wanted to show that they had changed their lives. And around the same time as that happened, we read about this citywide riot breaking out against the Christians there in Ephesus. I mean, think of those London riots recently, but this is particularly directed at people like us. As we read it, it seems like this riot stems back to the local silversmiths' guild, who were worried that their shrine-making industry for the goddess Artemis was being put back because Paul and the other Christians were saying that their man-made gods were no gods at all. And so this large crowd gets stirred up, and soon the whole city is in an uproar. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, Luke sums up this civic chaos by saying, "The assembly was in confusion. Some were yelling one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The assembly was in confusion." Now, at this point, you may be scratching your head thinking, so what on earth does this actually have to do with church? Well, the Greek word that is translated assembly in Acts chapter 19, verse 32, is the word that through all of the rest of the New Testament we translate as church, ecclesia. So ecclesia is the word that we translate church, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia. See, ecclesia wasn't this special Christian word. It wasn't a special religious word. It just meant a gathering or a crowd or an assembly. And you could have, therefore, an ecclesia, a church, a gathering, for innumerable reasons. So do you see why the question isn't as easy as you might first of all think? So when is a gathering, a church, an ecclesia, a church, and when is it just people getting together for a rite, like in Acts chapter 19, or a football game, or a school fair, or a tulip festival? When is a church a social club, or a sing-along, or a group of like-minded religious people sitting together in an old building? When is a church the church, and when is it just a rioting crowd? Now, there are two defining marks of the church that we find in this Hebrews passage, and both of which my kids picked out. This is normally how I work out what I'm going to say in my sermons. But on Friday night, I told Molly and Ezekiel that I would be talking about church, and I asked them what it is that I should say. What actually is a church? And Molly said that church is about God, and Ezekiel said that church is about loving people. And that is pretty much what I'm going to talk about this morning, that the church is people gathered around God, around Christ, and the church is people gathered to love and care for one another. That is when the church is the church. And so I think the points are there somewhere in the outline. But the first thing I wanted to say then is particularly about Christ, that a church is the church when it's people gathered by Jesus, around Jesus. That's the first mark of the church. I mean, it seems quite an obvious thing to say as the first thing. It's something even a 9-year-old can get. And definitely as you look through the scriptures, it seems automatic that when you think church, you should think Jesus. So Ephesians 2, you've got Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. 1 Corinthians 3, Jesus is the foundation of the church. Ephesians 4, Jesus is the head of the church. And this seems to be the idea in that Matthew passage as well, Matthew chapter 16. While some would disagree, it seems like it's the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the foundation of the church. A church is the church when it's people gathered together around Jesus. He is the one whom we gather around. Jesus gathers us. He is our unity. We come together around Jesus. And of course, if you want to be pedantic, you could say Trinitarianly that it's that Jesus, by his Spirit, gathers us together to the Father. And it's definitely that idea of the Spirit's work that means the Apostles' Creed puts the work of the church together underneath what the Spirit does. But here in this Hebrews passage, it's that it's Jesus who gathers us. That the way open to God is through Jesus' blood. That we have a great high priest, Jesus, in verse 21. In fact, those verses are worth hearing again. So in verses 19 to 22, it says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God." It's that Jesus has united us, that Jesus has saved you, that Jesus has welcomed you, that he's been hospitable to you, that he is the great high priest who intercedes for you, the one who's opened the way to God for you, and both reconciled us to God and to each other. It is that he who gathers you together as his church. It's this hard-to-miss reflection of that great commandment to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That church is gathering around Jesus. And in fact, it seems almost so obvious that it seems almost not worth saying that church is people gathered around Jesus. And yet, what church history shows us is that in practice, churches gather for a myriad of other reasons apart from Jesus. Sometimes churches gather for convenience. Sometimes just for religious self-gratification. Sometimes because they offer a network of power where people can feel like they belong. Sometimes it's even just habit that makes churches gather together. There are all sorts of reasons why churches gather in Jesus' name other than Jesus. And in fact, churches can be places where Jesus is hated more intensely than anywhere else. I mean, not normally with the Richard Dawkins-style vitriol, but where Jesus is hated just through blind, hard ambivalence towards him. With his usual hyperbole, Friedrich Nietzsche, who was this great atheist of the 19th century, he says this. He says, "Every church is a stone on the grave of the God-man. It does not want him to rise up again under any circumstances." And even if we allow for the kind of exaggeration that normally goes with Nietzsche before we dismiss him, it's a reminder that it's the good church-going folk who actually kill Jesus. One of the things that I found hardest to understand before I was a Christian was that there was any connection at all between Jesus and the church. You see, on the one hand, from the little that I knew about Jesus, I knew that he was a provocative man, that he did amazing things, that he challenged people to change their lives. And on the other hand, there were Christian Television Association ads about having three pockets in your overalls and kind of tepid people who went to church on Sunday. I mean, you can see that the two didn't seem to actually square up at all. It seemed like they were cut from two completely different cloths. It's kind of like if you decided to go and join an Al-Qaeda training camp and you got there and you looked around and there were just lots of nice old ladies drinking cups of tea. It didn't seem to make any sense that the life of the church needs to reflect the life of Jesus who gathers it. Nietzsche somewhere else said, "If you want me to believe in your Savior, you need to look a lot more saved." Church isn't church unless it's gathering together around Jesus and looking like him. So how can we make sure that Jesus is actually the reason why we get together? How can we do it? I mean, I don't exactly know. I mean, you see through church history, churches so easily slip away from Jesus being the reason. But at least when I thought about it, it seems like we need to make sure that consistently we are hearing what Jesus said, that we're learning what Jesus did, and that we're doing what Jesus commands us to do. We need to make sure that we're listening to what Jesus said. And that's why we actually, in sermons bother to open the Bible, make sure that we're really actually grappling with it. We need to make sure that we're learning what Jesus did. And that's why we actually want to think in depth about Jesus. And we need to make sure that we're actually doing what Jesus commands. Because it's not just a matter of hearing and learning, but actually doing. So are we actually growing in obedience to Jesus when we come together? I think an AGM is a good chance to think back over the year that's been. And can you actually see ways in which your spiritual life has deepened? Ways in which you have more clearly understood who Jesus is and are more deeply doing what he calls you to do. Henry Ward Beecher said that the church isn't just a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but a school for the education of imperfect ones. And I think that's what we are, imperfect Christians growing in our knowledge of Christ as he gathers us together under him. So firstly then, you know that a church isn't just a rioting crowd or a social club, but it's people gathered together around Jesus, by Jesus. But the second thing is that a church is a church when it's people gathered together for one another. That is, a church, a Christian church, an ecclesia, isn't just me and God, or you and God. A Christian church is me and you and God together. And this is where this passage goes, as does almost all of the New Testament, as it swiftly moves from what God has done for us as we relate to God to how we treat one another. So in verses 24 and 25, these are some of the most encouraging verses of the Bible. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." That is, that you know that you are the church when there's a spurring on amongst one another to love and good deeds and encouraging one another. And elsewhere, this list, of course, gets filled out in the New Testament, this one anothering list, that we're to love one another, to speak to one another, to forgive one another, to teach one another, to show hospitality to one another, to serve one another, to admonish one another, to live in peace with one another. And pretty much all of the New Testament letters are like this, that because of Jesus, this is how we are to live towards one another, to protect and value and care for one another. That's why we gather, why we church for one another. Now, I'm going to say something outrageous and provocative, so make sure you brace yourselves as I say it. But what I want to say is that with some qualifications, in the Bible, a church is somewhere where the focus is actually more on one another than on God. Now, this might seem amazing, but the point seems to be there through all of the New Testament descriptions of the church. I mean, even in passages like Ephesians 5, where you think this is going to be definitely about God, so it's got sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you'd be thinking, well, that's me in my pew tuning a song up towards God. But Ephesians 5 says, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Acts 2, you get this picture of the church gathering together, and it's the breaking of bread and the fellowship with one another. And of course, it's not that God's ignored, but the New Testament picture is that all of life is conscious of God, and that we gather together as his body, particularly for one another. Now, it was a while ago that I read this book called From the Holy Mountain that John Van Mort lent to me. It's a really interesting book. But as you read through, you see some of the history of the early church, and it's quite a sad, strange picture. So you read about the stylites. You read about people kind of sitting on top of poles. You read about severity directed towards the body, and this idea that isolation is spiritual. And of course, it's that there is a place for being on your own with God. And that's what Jesus' example shows us. But as you read through the New Testament, you see that the focus of holiness and the Christian life is actually towards one another. So Joel Osteen has written, "You can be committed to the church without Christ, But you can't be committed to Christ without the church. You know that saying, love me, love my dog? It's the same sort of thing when it comes to Jesus. That you can't have Jesus without his church. It means you can't say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Or, I'm a Christian, but I don't really like my brothers and sisters. Or, I'm a Christian, and I don't really know my brothers and sisters. Jesus didn't just come to start a philosophy, but to actually build communities. The church is Jesus' idea, and it is vital for us as his people. Dwight Moody said, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood is to a sick man. We come together. We gather as Christ people to love and teach and encourage and forgive and spur on one another. And the expression of how much I'm engaging with God is going to be shown in how much I'm engaging with Arthur or John or Siobhan during and after the service. As you read the Bible, that's what holiness and spirituality is about. Churches gathered together under Jesus and to spur one another on. So Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Luke says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were yelling one thing, some another. Most of the people didn't even know why they were there. But we know why we're here, don't we? In this ecclesia, this church. When is a church a church? And when is it just a rioting crowd? When it's a group of people gathering together because of Jesus in order to build one another up. And it means as we go into this AGM, as we look down the year ahead, it means amidst all the things that are going on, we can't get distracted from Jesus amidst our rosters and committees and finances, councils and restoration and planning. That at the middle of it needs to be Jesus and his agenda and his mind and his life and his death and his resurrection. That's the kind of church that Jesus died for, and that's the kind of church that Jesus is building. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you love each one of us here. And Father, we thank you so much for your Son, for his blood shed for us, that is sprinkled on us and makes us clean. Father, help us to make sure that in our minds and our meeting and our planning, that it's him that we are gathered around, not just an idea or a principle, but your living, resurrected, ascended Son. We thank you that it's in his name that we are gathered together today to build one another up. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. I'm going to invite the choir now to come forward and lead us in a meditation. You should have received a separate sheet of paper called St. Patrick's Breastplate. It is a meditation and application of what Paul's just been preaching to us, that we bind to ourselves Christ's incarnation. Now we'll sing, you'll remain seated for the greater part of this. We'll sing the first two verses together, then the choir will sing the next three, and then for the last verse, we'll all stand and sing it together.